Well, that sound like anybody you know? You bet. Open your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we set out on a journey. It will take us through six Sunday mornings and two Sunday evenings. So we focus our attention on the family, a series of messages we're calling Home Improvement, Building Families That Last. And I want us to say our scripture passage together at this time, found in Joshua 24, verse 15. It's on the screen. I encourage you to begin to commit it to memory. It's a very short and simple one. It's not the entirety of the verse. It's just the last sentence. Let's say it together. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. What a great motto for every family to have, to make it your intention and for your family to serve the Lord. Well, this morning we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and we talked about building your dream marriage. And tonight, we're going to finish the sermon. We got started this morning, Build Your Dream Marriage, God's Design for the Husband, and tonight, God's Design for Wives. Now, we learned this morning that God's design for the husband is to love his wife unconditionally. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we're told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And in verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. And so God's design for the husband is unconditional love for his wife. Now tonight, Ephesians chapter 5, once again, I invite you to follow, please, and let's begin reading with verse 22 and read through verse 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, if the design that God has purposed for the husband is to love his wife unconditionally, God's design for the wife is to respect her husband. In fact, I'm persuaded the key verse in this particular section of Scripture is verse 33. The teaching of this passage is encapsulated in this verse. Look again in verse 33. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. That's God's design for the husband. And the wife must respect her husband. So God's design for the wife is to respect her husband. Now, why does God tell us this, ladies? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to pen these instructions to wives? Why is it so important for a wife to respect her husband? Because a man's greatest need, a man's greatest longing from his wife is to be respected by her. Now, I can live for years without the respect or the honor or the esteem of some other woman. But God has so made me that I must have the respect of my wife, Kim. And every man is designed by God that way. And a wise woman will give to her husband that respect which the Scripture admonishes us here in Ephesians chapter 5. You see, ladies, you have this incredible capacity as a wife to your husband to build him up or to bring him down, to edify him and encourage him or destroy him. And a great deal of that is conditioned upon how you relate to him, whether you respect him or whether you refuse to give him the respect that God's Word says you are to give to him. Now, having been a pastor for a long, long time and having counseled with who knows how many people across the years about their marriage and having been a husband now for just over 30 years, having observed other marriages, I am persuaded that the male ego is much more fragile than the female ego. I'm not sure why that's the case. I don't have a verse to prove that, but I'm persuaded that the average man has a far more fragile ego than does his wife. And it is absolutely essential that the wife not destroy that ego. Now, if he needs to be broken, that's the Holy Spirit's job, not yours. And I still have not forgotten, though it's been, all 27 or 8, or it's probably been 29 years ago now. I had just finished seminary, and I moved back to be the pastor of the Carolina Baptist Church in Carolina community in South Alabama. Most of you are aware that I was pastor of that church before seminary. And then when I finished seminary, the church called me a second time to serve as their pastor following seminary graduation. And as soon as Kim and I moved back to Carolina community, we learned within a matter of a day or so that a man who had been the chairman of the deacons when I first went there as pastor was in the process of divorcing himself from his wife. Well, I was a young pastor, and I had very little experience. Though I had a seminary degree, I certainly didn't feel adequate or prepared to deal with this. But I knew as pastor it was my responsibility to do so. I knew God would have me to at least make an effort to try to intervene and to see if I could speak some wisdom or some truth into this man's life and to persuade him not to forsake his wife. And so I went to see him at his place of business. We made an appointment, and I arrived in his office about 8 p.m. We talked till midnight. I did everything I knew to persuade him that he was making the mistake of all mistakes, that he should and could be reconciled to her. The thing that sticks out so vividly in my mind as we talked for those 4 hours that night, he said this. He said, "For 25 years I've been married to," and he called her by name, and he said, "over these 25 years, no matter where we are, in private or in public, she puts me down, she ridicules me," and then he said, "she makes me feel about this big." And he said, "I know it's not God's will, but," he said, "I'm going to do it anyway. I'm divorcing her, I'm leaving her," and he did. Now, I want to say, ladies, that what this man did was not justified by the fact that his wife ridiculed him and made fun of him around his friends and around fellow church members across those years. It doesn't justify what he did, but it does put it in context. It does give you the setting for what caused this man to make the step that he took. The Scripture says, look again in verse 33, "And the wife must respect her husband." More than anything else, he needs your respect. Now, what does it mean to respect your husband? It means to esteem him. It means to consider him worthy of high regard, to honor Him, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, to give Him the benefit of the doubt. So ask yourself this question. Do you respect your husband? Do you honor him? Do you trust him to do the right thing? When there's some question about what is the right thing or not, do you give him the benefit of the doubt? Do you honor him as God's authority over you? And do you follow him? Because if not, let me assure you that you are destroying him bit by bit, degree by degree, day by day. A man needs the respect of his wife. This is the word of God. Now, having established that, the scripture is quite clear on that. How does a wife go about respecting her husband? I mean, how does that take place? And in order to answer that question, we must look again in verses 22, 23, and 24. So go with me back to verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now here the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church to describe the relationship between the husband and the wife. The church belongs to Jesus. He is the head of the body. And as members of his body, we take our guidance, our instructions from him. What Jesus says, we do. He's the head. There can only be one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In a similar way, God has so designed the home and the marriage relationship so that the husband is the head of the wife. And the wife is to follow her head, her leader, her authority. Now, there are many today, both outside the church and some within the church, who would say to us that this particular portion of Scripture is just really antiquated and out of date. And Paul was speaking into the culture in which he lived, and if Paul was writing today, he would never write something like this, that the wife is to submit to the authority of her husband. But I want you to see that the New Testament lifts up and raises and honors the role of the woman in society and the wife in the home. Alistair Begg, in his volume entitled Lasting Love, said, and I quote, under Jewish law, now this is Jewish law, not biblical Hebrew law, but Jewish law. Under Jewish law of the first century, a woman was a thing, the possession of her husband along with his house, flocks, and goods. She had no legal rights. A husband could divorce his wife for any cause, apart from the exceptions of leprosy, gross immorality, or apostasy. A wife had no right whatever to initiate divorce. That was Jewish custom. In Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She lived in the women's apartments and did not even join her husband for meals. Complete servitude and chastity were demanded of her, but, watch this, her husband could go out as much as he chose and enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked without incurring any stigma. The Athenian orator Demosthenes said, we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure, we have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation, and we have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and being faithful guardians for our household affairs. Then the Roman view of marriage was also a disaster zone. Jerome writes of one Roman woman who married her 23rd husband, and she was the man's 21st wife. There was a strong feminist agenda in ancient Rome. Women did not have the children because they thought it spoiled their appearance. Some of them wanted to do everything men did, so they developed women wrestlers and women sword throwers. The poet Juvenal records how women began to lord it over their husbands and then before long would vacate the home and flit from marriage to marriage, wearing out their bridal veils. So it was in that kind of world that the Lord Jesus came. It was in that kind of world that Paul the Apostle penned, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, which tells us that the husband is to love his wife unconditionally with the same kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the church, and the wife is to respect her husband. And she demonstrates respect for him by submitting to him. He is the authority in the home, just as Christ Jesus is the authority in the church. Now, some would say, well, if the husband is an authority, then we must draw the conclusion that he is superior to the wife. Otherwise, he would not be placed in authority. Now, ladies, can I get you to agree with me? I think I can. That women are infinitely superior to men. Can I get an amen on that? Women are infinitely superior to men at being women. And men are infinitely superior to women at being men. And the rub comes in when we have this unisex effort today to have a she men and he women. I say, viva la difference. I like the difference. And the scripture says that the wife is to be in submission to the authority of her husband. It is not a matter of superiority or inferiority. Generally, men are stronger physically, generally. But there are exceptions to that, where a wife perhaps would be stronger than her husband for some reason. I didn't mean that to be funny. I was thinking of perhaps someone who'd had an accident, was crippled or something. But men, it just may be that when your wife, when she was a senior in high school, took the ACT test, she made 31 and you made 3. Now, it's not a matter of who's has the highest IQ, who's the stronger. It's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. It's a matter of role and function. You with me? You see it in athletics, don't you? Oftentimes, in a football game or on a football team, the quarterback is not the best just sheer athlete on the field. But he's the one that calls the plays, leads the team. Somebody's got to be the leader. Somebody's got to be the head. And there may be on the field several players at any given time whose athletic ability far surpasses his. But he is the head. He's the leader. He's the authority. And so it's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. We talk about submission to the authority of your husband. In fact, the classic demonstration of this is found in the triune nature of God. The Bible teaches that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. The Bible teaches that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are not only co-eternal, but they're also co-equal. And yet we know that in the fullness of time, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh and became a man. And he yielded himself to the will of God the Father. Paul said to the Philippian Christians, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And so for some 33 years, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was in submission to the will of God the Father. But at no point could we say, without becoming guilty of heresy, that during those 33 years, God the Son was inferior in some way to God the Father, because he was not. So it's not a matter of superiority or inferiority, but it's a matter of God-given assignment and role and function in the home. Neither does submission mean slavish obedience. Now, the Bible says that wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, but it doesn't mean that you're just to be his doormat, to be walked on, to do with, for him to do with you as he pleases, regardless of the will of God or the word of God. Let's say that your husband says to you, we made some money this year and it came to us in such a way that there's no record that the government has of this money. And though we have a moral obligation to pay our tax on this, we can pay this and nobody will ever know. We can avoid these taxes. Now he says, just sign right here on your 1040 form. Now, that's bearing false witness. And the most Christ-like thing a wife can do is to refuse to sign. You say, what about submission? We don't submit when submission means we disobey God. We have a higher authority, the Word of God. So we should never just say, well, you know, I just submit. Therefore, if I get in trouble, it's his fault, not mine. No, if we are aware that our husband is asking us, if your husband is asking you to do something which is contrary to what God teaches in His Word, then we must not follow. Jay Adams said about the wife's role in submitting to her husband, and I quote, "This means if a husband's thinking is out of line, his wife's task is to help him correct his thoughts. If his life is out of line, her job is to help him return to God's path. If he simply is perplexed in a decision, she must bring her best reasons to the decision-making process. Help, given respectfully, never conflicts with submission. That is because submission requires her to contribute, to give what she has to offer, and that is what she must do, always in a spirit of respect and with a willingness to obey, even if she may not agree. As a body with more than one head is a monstrosity, so too there must be only one head to a home. And so, make your appeal. Your husband says, this is what I believe we should do. You think it unwise. In fact, you see many dangers involved in doing that. Make your appeal. Wise is the husband who will listen to the loving, respectful appeal of his wife. But if the two of you cannot agree, the Scripture is quite clear. It's not a matter of a moral issue or disobedience to the will of God. The wife is to follow the leadership of her husband. Now, let me give you three areas of application tonight where the husband, in the husband's life, where he needs respect from his wife, and I just encourage you to jot these down, ladies. Number one, respect his decisions. Your husband needs you to respect his decisions. Most decisions that are made in the family, in the context of family, should be joint decisions. You confer together, you discuss together, you agree, hopefully, about whatever the issue is. It may be a matter concerning your child. It might be discipline of the child. It might be an issue with the child's schoolwork. But you work through it, and you hopefully come to consensus. It might be something that has to do with how you spend your income, how you save it, how much you save, how much you give away to the Lord. Where you spend it, how you make those decisions, those financial decisions. And you want to involve both husband and wife in as many of these decisions as possible. But if you come to a place where you cannot agree, you must respect his decision because it is his decision ultimately to make. Do not second guess him, lovingly appeal, and then follow. And if he makes a huge error in his decision, God will take care of that. God will correct him in time. But respect his decisions. To be constantly criticizing, questioning his decisions, his opinions, his ideas, his desires, his ambitions, is to just bring him down smaller, 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 and to destroy his self-esteem. And the thing that he needs from you more than anything else is he needs you to respect him. So respect his decisions. A second area of application I would suggest to you tonight is to respect his deeds. Now, when I say respect his deeds, I simply want to remind you that men are more task-oriented than are women. It's not that men aren't relational, but as a general rule, women tend to be more relational than do men. And women tend to find their sense of fulfillment more in just the interpersonal relationships that they have with family and friends. Men tend to find fulfillment somewhat in that, but to a greater degree than women in achieving a goal, accomplishing some kind of task. And both husband and wife should find fulfillment in their family relationships. But a wife will tend to find more fulfillment in her mothering responsibilities sometimes than a father will in his parenting responsibilities. And a man will tend to find more value from his work. And so respect his deeds, his vocation, his work, his job. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, I can't remember a single time that my wife has criticized one of my sermons. Now, some of you have been happy to do that across the years, but, and I get notes from time to time. I'm not saying she hasn't, but I don't recall a single time where Kim has ever criticized my preaching. And I hear about preacher friends who come home and for Sunday dinner, their wife just critiques all the grammatical mistakes and all the, you know, dangling participles and all the things you do wrong. And she's never done that. I'm grateful. I'm a blessed man. Well, just respect his deeds. And if his job is a low-paying, minimum-wage job, and you're a little bit embarrassed about that, and you wish he had one of those affluent jobs where you could live in one of those upscale neighborhoods and drive a newer and nicer car and live in a bigger house, all the things that go with that, don't destroy his sense of self-worth, but by saying, you know, you ought to get a job that brings in more than this. I tell you what, ladies, there are plenty of those people that live in those upscale neighborhoods that bring home the big paychecks and drive the big automobiles, and there is misery behind those doors. If you're married to a man who just makes minimum wage, but he's hardworking, and he loves you, and he loves the kids, and he loves Jesus, you count yourself among the blessed on the earth. There's more to life than having a big salary and driving a big car. Respect his deeds. Brag on your man. Can he fix things around the house when they're broken? Brag on him. Does he keep the grass mowed, the leaves raked? Brag on him. Does he take out the garbage? Brag on him. Is he a good father to your children? Brag on him. Respect his deeds. He needs you to respect him. And it's hard for him to separate himself and his self-worth from the things that he does as far as his vocation and around the house. So I would suggest that you respect his deeds, you respect his decisions, and finally I would suggest that you respect his desires. I would suggest that you respect his desires. Now, what are a husband's desires? Well, I'm just going to list two tonight that are rooted in the Scripture. One is a husband has a desire for sexual fulfillment. Now, wives do as well, but for the most part, it seems to be more pronounced in a man's life than it is in a woman's life. Now, when Paul was writing to the Corinthian Christians, he said in 1 Corinthians 7, you can check this letter, we won't look just now. Paul said that a man's body does not belong to himself but to his wife, and a wife's body does not belong to herself but to her husband. And a man has sexual desires and sexual needs, and the only legitimate way to satisfy those needs is within the context and in the bonds of marriage. And any kind of sexual expression apart from the husband-wife relationship, the Scripture says, is immoral. And it's devastating. Now, the greatest antidote I know to sexual immorality is to have a healthy, loving, fulfilling sexual relationship between husband and wife. Now, if Jesus doesn't come back before next Sunday night, we're going to talk about this next Sunday night from Song of Songs. Okay? We're going to talk about enhancing sexual intimacy in marriage. But just know this, that he needs you to fulfill his sexual desires. And so it is your privilege to respect him in that way. You want to crush him. You want to deliver a devastating blow to his male ego. You just tell him no again and again and again. You just come up with a headache night after night after night, and you will be destroying your husband by degree. So respect his desires for sexual fulfillment. Let me tell you another desire that a husband has. He has a desire for an attractive wife. I didn't say a beauty queen wife, but I said an attractive wife, and there's the difference. Now, again, we won't turn and look there as well, but in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about how women of ancient times used to make themselves beautiful. And he said they would wear gold jewelry and they would braid their hair, but he said the real beauty is not the outward apparel. It's not that we're not to wear apparel, obviously we are, but the real beauty, he says, is the inward beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So I understand that 1 Peter 3 passage to teach that a wife has the responsibility to be concerned to be attractive and beautiful to her husband, both outwardly and inwardly. So be whatever it is that he feels like makes you attractive to him, try to honor that. But remember that ultimately it's an inside job. I mean, you can look Hollywood, drop-dead, gorgeous, good. But if you have something less than a gentle and quiet spirit, if you are bossy and arrogant and critical and negative, you won't look very attractive to him. God has designed you to have that gentle and quiet spirit. And so that's a desire that your husband has for you. Look your best for him, inwardly and outwardly. He'll praise you and thank you. He'll enhance your marriage as you respect his desires in that way. Well, Winston Churchill was the, in my estimation, perhaps the greatest statesman of the 20th century. Led Great Britain during the dark days of the Second World War. A great orator. He was also a man who was deeply in love with his wife, Clementine. On one occasion, Sir Winston Churchill and Mrs. Churchill attended a formal banquet in London in which the attending dignitaries were asked this question. If you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? Now, that's a good question. Food for thought. Well, everyone was curious as to what Churchill, who was seated next to his beloved Clementine, would say. Everyone else at the banquet spoke first. Churchill's turn was last. And he rose and he gave this answer to the question. If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. That's what marriage ought to be like. Do you feel that way? I mean, if you're not who you are, you could be somebody else. Would you marry your wife or husband? Would you marry the same one again? I tell you what, folks. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I'd marry this girl right over here named Kim Pierce Jackson. I'd want to be married to her in every single one. That's the way God wants every marriage to be. And the choice is yours. Let's pray together. We thank